Today's scripture is from Colossians chapter 3. I'll read 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is God's word.
On the surface, that passage that Daniel read, especially verses 5 through 11 that we're going to focus on today, essentially it's saying, stop doing what's wrong and destructive. And the next few verses after that section where Daniel just stopped is the good things that we ought to do. So on the surface, it can sound like any other religion. Do what's right, stop doing what's wrong, and do what's right. And that's what all around the world, all kind of religions, and even people that call themselves Christians, that's what they emphasize. The rules, don't do this, do this. But I know when I was younger, that was a burden. That's a burden that I need to change. Oh, I need to work hard at change. What can I do? Help each other change. But when I found out that Jesus wants me to trust him and walk with him, and when I've learned how to walk with him instead of focusing on the do's and the don'ts, it's become a joy. And the more I've learned about applying these verses that we're going to look at today, it's given me such freedom that the Christian life becomes enjoyable. And I've ended up not doing all these selfish things that are so destructive, ended up doing what Jesus wants me to do without it being a burden. And so I want to try to communicate those things to some of you, or to all of you, on how we can experience Jesus in a way that just fills us with joy and freedom as we walk with him. So Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together in your word again. I know probably all of us in this room have been spending time in your word, thinking about your word during the week, and here we are together. I really enjoy worshiping you with others. And now spending time in your word together. We need your help. It's your word. So teach us, Lord Jesus, to understand and how it applies to each of our lives. Pray in your name. Amen. Well, 3:5, chapter 3, verse 5, says, put to death, therefore. That's the key right off. The word therefore. We could start off even with that word therefore, put to death, whatever belongs to earthly nature, etc. The therefore refers to at least verses 1 through 4 that David did a great job talking about last week, pointing out who Christ is. So based on who Christ is and our position with him, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that's the therefore. Because of those realities, put to death these things. And he goes on to say, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Does that mean whatever desires my body has need to be stopped or wrong? So when I get hungry, when I get tired, that's wrong? No. because I love ice cream and fruit. Are those things? No, those aren't things that are put to death. But when you look at the list, we see, well, some Christians have thought that. That's why I wanted to mention that. You get people run off in all kind of directions, taking God's word out of context. But the list here helps us know what's going on. Put to death things that belong to earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And as you think about this list, it's going to be added to before we finish up at verse 11. It's really similar to a list that he gives in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And we have a couple of comparisons up here on a slide. Yep, here's Colossians 3. Galatians 5 is even longer, but you see a lot of similarities in those two lists there. And while we're thinking about that, I just wanted to show you the similarities that the next paragraph after 12, which we will not look at today, those are the things that relate to where Christ is seated above, are very similar to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So what Paul is doing here is giving us some explanation of walking with Christ and how that looks either in the fruits of the flesh, so to speak, or earthly nature, compared to the fruits of God's Spirit. So, and I also wanted to say, too, before we get into this, that on the surface, this can seem like a simple thing. In one sense, it is simple, putting to death the destructive things in our selfish nature and putting on Christ. But in other ways, it's a huge process. Of course, it's an everyday battle, too. But I wanted to remind you that there's a road that's easy for us to go down, and it starts with our thoughts, how we think, and how we think develops into actions. So, Matthew, if you want to get that next slide up there, yeah. This is the road that we go down. And, of course, relationships can get hurt way back near the beginning. When you start saying and doing things according to how you think, it's going to affect your relationships with people. And if you're going down that road in the wrong direction, sexual impurity, take that first on the list. Start thinking that way. It comes out in actions and habits. That's going to have a drastic effect on your relationships. And when you go down that road, to change that road, to back up, it's going to take a lot of work. And we need each other's help. I need help from older, experienced Christians. I need help from Christian counselors who've had a lot of experience at helping people in these areas. And so it's not an easy subject. As we go on, I'm going to be sharing some things that have helped me. You can think, oh, that's simple. In one sense, it is simple, but I'm just talking at the thought level. And that's the foundation, though. Dealing with the thoughts, that is the most important battle. And we need to fight it there. But if you've gone way down the road, your actions and habits and relationships is just all messed up. It's worth the struggle with God's help. And with God's help, we can have joy in that process, too, to bring it back to the thoughts. And so we're going to focus on that level of having our thoughts, dealing with our thoughts in all these areas. The one statement here, just to call your attention, that first list that we read here at the end of 5, it says, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is idolatry, and essentially all of these things are idolatry. Anything that we pursue different than God, we're worshiping. We're giving our attention. We're giving our life to it. And that's a form of worship, and that's idolatry if it's not God and Jesus. And so that's a bottom line, learning how to worship Jesus in everything that we do. So get on to verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's a good statement to help us realize, remember how serious these things are. They're destructive in a lot of ways. And I like to remember that God is even more loving than a parent. God is the one who's made all of us. So when my kids were growing up and I'd see one of them really doing the other one in, you know, his younger sibling, just having fun pushing him and hitting him and getting a kick out of the little one crying. Wow, things rise up in me. You know, this anger and wrath starts coming up in me, and I need God's help to not do destruction myself. But we're made in the image of God. And when we see people that we love being hurt and destroyed, we don't want that to happen. And I'm amazed at how much God puts up in this world, these people that he loves, and we're just destroying people, literally. So I don't know how that's, you know, God has somehow his heart is full of pain. That's why in Genesis 6 it says that's why the flood came. His heart was so grieved and full of pain, he says, I've got to get rid of this. And that's one way he can get rid of it, with a flood, and he's going to get rid of it with his judgment up ahead. But that's why the wrath of God is coming. He does not want his people that he loves to be destroyed. And of course, our relationship with him, as we worship other things, takes our hearts away from him. And that grieves his heart, hurts his heart. His heart is hurt from all kind of angles. Yes, and so verse 7 says, You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Well, that's true in varying degrees to each one of us. I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. It's a long process of figuring that out. And I thought I was a pretty good person. On the outside, you'd compare me. I hadn't stolen, hadn't murdered, hadn't committed adultery and all those things. But who was I? I was the people that Jesus came down most hard on when he was here. The self-righteous religious people. Those are the people that were really confusing things and messing things up. And I was a self-righteous little so-called Christian. And so I was just as far off as anyone else. We're all guilty in some form or other of worshiping other things apart from God. You used to walk in these ways in the life you lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And then he adds on to that list there. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And then verse 10 is the key phrase that makes a huge difference in how and what God's plan is for putting off the selfish nature and putting on the new self. And it goes on to say, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's a key phrase there. The new self is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Another way we could say that is just to expound on that sentence. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of who God is, what he has done for us, what he's promised. Does that ring a bell? For those of you who've heard the others teaching on Colossians, I remember Johnny defining, what is the gospel? It's who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he promised. That's the gospel. And so put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, learning more who God is, learning to understand more what he's done for us, learning to understand more what he's promised. That's the foundation of change happening in our life. Reminds me of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Those verses are up at the beginning to read before the message. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers. It's another therefore. And what were those verses? Do you remember what you're meditating on at the beginning? Verses just before that? How amazing God is. Oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. They're unsearchable. That's what he's saying. Okay, well, if we search him out, Lord, help me understand how amazing you are, the height of your love, the depth of your love, the breadth of your love. We understand that more, and our thinking is going to be changed. And so, therefore, I urge you, in verses 1 and 2, Romans 12, therefore, because of that reality of who Jesus is, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed how? By working hard to get rid of sin? No. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So our new self has been raised with Christ, and I have Jesus, who is my life. He's our hope of change. So in some ways, this can sound easy, but it can get confusing and difficult in all kinds of ways. So let me show you an example of how it gets confusing, especially for me. So you look at this passage. Verse 5 says, put to death your earthly nature. If you think about that, verse 3 says, we've already died. I've already died in Christ. Then it says, put to death. What does that mean? Verse 8 says, rid yourselves of all such things. And it also says, you have taken off your old self with its practices. It can appear like dichotomies here. I'm supposed to put to death earthly nature, but it says it's already been dead. How does that work? Well, the best explanation, a good explanation, an analogy that has been helpful for me, is the analogy of a father. When a man has a baby, hopefully they're married, has a baby, he becomes a father. Okay, just because a person is a father doesn't mean he's going to act like a father. In fact, when I became a father, I had a lot to learn about being a father, and I'm still learning. It's like, oh, I wish I hadn't done it that way, and here I'm a grandpa. There's a lot to learn. So my position is a father, but my practice is acting like a father, thinking like a father. And with Jesus, what is our position? Well, I am in Christ. When I have Christ, I have become a saint. Saint Mike. I'm perfect and pure in God's sight. I'm loved by God. I'm eternally his child. There's nothing I can do to be loved by him more. He loves me to the max. That's my position. Am I acting that way? Well, I have a lot to learn. There's a lot of practice. And so those are the realities here in this passage here. Some things is talking about position and some about practice. And God wants to teach us to practice according to who we really are. To live as a dad like you really are. Live as a saint. Live as one who's loved by God. And so just to give you an idea of how these two realities happen at the same time, let's look at this passage here again. List off a bunch of these references. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's my position. Your position if you're in Christ. Christ, who is your life. That's your position. And he says, put to death your earthly nature. That's practice. Rid yourselves of all such things as these, rage, anger, etc. That's practice. You have taken off your old self with its practices. That's position. You have put on your new self. That's position. Which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. That's practice. As God's holy people, chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's your position. Clothe yourselves. Practice that out. So there's a mixture of both realities. So if you're talking to me as a dad, you know, Mike, you're a dad. So do this, this, this. And yeah, it's two realities mixed together there. And this is not, they're not contradictions. If you don't understand that, it can appear like contradictions. But in realities, it's your position and your practice. I like those two words for defining that, the two P words, and so that helps me remember them, position and practice. So how do we do that? There's another passage that's been helpful for me, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets us up against the knowledge of God. See, there it is again. The battle for our minds. How we think. How we understand God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And before, I've had the tendency to think, take every thought and do what's right. Obey Christ with every thought I have. No, Mike. Take the thought to Jesus. Let him handle it. And how do I do that? I'm going to give you an example here. A lot of you have heard me talk about this before. Probably almost all of you that have spent time around me have told me that the dramatic example that happened right after high school when lust was just overwhelming me on this construction crew with a bunch of immoral guys, except only one other Christian on that bridge crew that I was working with. And I tried everything, but this is the thing that made a difference. And I like to use the word springboarding for what made the difference there. I got that picture here. So if walking down the Christian life, you can compare the Christian life, oh, there's this obstacle in front of me. Oh, no, what am I going to do about that obstacle? I thought this was supposed to be a smooth path walking with God. There's this obstacle in the way. Lust. Lust comes up. Oh, my, I need to get rid of that. And that can be my tendency. The Bible even says, get rid of it. But when I realize that is an opportunity to help me know I need Jesus. So I like to call obstacles springboards. And so instead of a gymnastic person thinking, I need a smooth floor to do all my things, he uses that obstacle as a springboard to jump higher and then to do more gymnastic feats there. And so for myself, that's what I learned with lust. Every time I have lust, that is a reminder for me to go to Jesus and thank him. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given your life as a sacrifice to pay for my sin. You shed your blood, you came back to life, and you have promised to forgive me because of your shed blood. Thank you, Jesus. 5 minutes later, lustful thought is just roaring through my brain. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given your life for this lustful thought. Thanks that you've forgiven me. And then some days, I probably said that 100 times. You know what? I was an awesome Christian. I thanked the Lord 100 times during the day. Wow. I was given thanks more often than a lot of other Christians were. That's awesome. And so that set me free. And I realized that when I was doing it, just a springboard. The goal was not to get rid of lust. The goal is just always go to Jesus. Just thank him for who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised. And a couple weeks later, I realized, I'm hardly thinking about these immoral thoughts. This is interesting. I've been doing it ever since then. And I've never been overwhelmed as much as I was that first summer. So I still do that same thing, springboarding. And I do it for a lot of other areas too. I'll give you one other example. And I'm going to be asking Rita to come up and share some things she's learned, because she's learned a lot in this area. And I'd like you to hear some of the things that she's learned too. Back when I was on staff at the large church over in Lee Summit, and I was dialoguing with some of the pastors. I'd been pastor for 20 years or something before that at small churches. And I was interested in helping them out on the team of pastors. Looking forward to that. And then a couple of the other staff members were all of a sudden recognized as pastors, and they just ignored me. And after that service of recognizing those other pastors, I just had disappointment, jealousy, anger coming up in me. And I knew those weren't right feelings, but they're strong feelings inside me. So I remember going downstairs from my office was, Lord, how do you want me to think? I just feel horrible about this. How should I think? And the thought went through my mind to look on this verse that I'd put up on my wall, and that there's a picture of that verse up here. I have it on the wall of my basement downstairs right now, but that middle phrase from Isaiah 49, because I'd been convicted that God was making me into an arrow for special purpose. I was all excited about being God's arrow. And I said, I thought, when I look at that sign, I read through, oh, that's interesting. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Oh, Lord, you want to conceal me in your quiver. I said, okay, that's part of your good plan to keep me concealed. okay, I don't want to be recognized. And all of a sudden I realize, I should go up and tell them, please don't recognize me. You might ruin God's plan. I need to be concealed. I didn't go tell them that. But so every time the feeling of jealousy and anger for them overlooking me and not become a pastor, say, thank you, God. Thank you that you have a special plan for me, that you've concealed me in your quiver. Thank you. Thank you. And so that was the promise. So different emotions, different events that come up, it's not always the same promise. Learn to go to Him when there's something negative happening, negative feelings. Okay, Lord, what's your promise? What do you want me to focus on? It's you. And so when I've got that promise, all of whatever obstacle it is, it's a springboard. So my goal is not to get rid of the obstacles, but just use them as springboards. So the more obstacles I have, I just keep springing to Him, springing to Him. Thank you for this promise. Thank you, you're fulfilling this in my life. And my life ends up becoming full of thanksgiving. And it's freedom. Because it's not up to me to get rid of them. It's just up to me to go to Jesus. Wow. Christian life becomes a joy. Rita, why don't you come up here and share things that you've learned? I'll move the microphone over here.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. So last month in the middle of the night, Mike and I heard this loud knocking on our door. I mean, bang, 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 and a voice saying, police. And so I was startled. He was startled, and I had immediate terror or fear or whatever you want to call it. It's just like I knew that when police come to your door in the middle of the night, it's either bad news or, you know, tragic, or maybe it was an imposter. I've heard of that too, where people are posing as police and then trying to get in or do something to you. So my first reaction was, let's call 911 and check, make sure it's not an imposter. They said, open your door. It's happening. So we go to the door, I was shaking. I don't know about Mike, probably. And I'm shaking right now to tell the story. And open the door, and it was this smiling female officer who said, I just want to let you know that the dome light is on in your car. 1:30 in the morning. Thank you. And actually, that was a help because Mike would be gone the next morning. I needed to drive to an appointment, so she did help us. So events happen in life, and we get feelings about those events. But how we perceive events affects what emotions, what responses, what things come. So my initial fear came up because I believed something. I had heard that when police come in the middle of the night, I've heard my friends tell me about their children who were in tragic accidents. And so my emotions in that situation were consistent with what I was believing about this event. But in reality, it wasn't tragic news. It was good news. She was being helpful. And so I could experience the relief of I heard a different message than I expected, and I'll tell you in a minute. It wasn't immediate, but immediately I had relief, although I still had some shakiness for a while. So if we have incomplete or inaccurate information about something, our emotions are still going to be consistent with that inaccurate information. And for that reason, it's important to calibrate our beliefs to be consistent with God's truth, because what we're believing drives our feelings, and those feelings drive our responses. So it's good to learn how to apply what Mike was talking about in Colossians 3:10, growing in the knowledge of our Creator, and then we can grow in reflecting in our practice what we know to be true about Him and about our position in Christ. We grow in the knowledge of who God is and what He's done and what He's promised, what He will do, all those things. And then that renewal of our mind creates more accurate perceptions about reality, and that helps our responses. So that's the slide that's up. You've been reading that. Use feelings and negative thoughts as signals for springing to the Lord's character, His promises, and truths about eternal reality, like Colossians 3:1-4. And then give thanks for those realities. You grow in gratitude when you learn to think the way accurately, the way the Lord views His perspective. An example of how this worked out in my life was a number of years ago. quite a while back. I lost a job due to budget cuts. Can you go back a slide yet? I want to tell the story before everybody reads what's going on there. When I lost that job, I lost not only my income, I lost a community of close community, and I could see some of them outside work, but it wasn't the same at all. Relationally, I lost a lot. And on top of that, shortly after I was laid off, the bosses did this big remodel of the building, and I realized, oh, they cut my job. They cut what I was contributing to this organization so they could remodel it. I had a lot of anger. I felt pretty bad about that. So I needed to process all this, and I was pretty sure that forgiveness would be involved in that process. Forgiveness instead of acting out on my anger. So go to the next slide. Several years before that, I had developed this worksheet on forgiveness that would help me go to the Lord to process feelings whenever I was felt hurt or was tempted in some ways. And I won't explain this whole worksheet right now or how it works. I just want to show you an example that there are ways to help you process springboarding. And so this is one tool I've used. So in that situation, my job loss, go to the next slide. This is the actual worksheet I used. This is all I was writing, and there's stuff on the back of that too, I didn't put on the slide, just listing out my feelings, the event, what happened, why am I so angry, looking at myself, looking at what's going on inside of me and why. And then this worksheet helped me to process through reality about the Lord, things that he says about life, and where I landed by the time I got to the bottom right-hand corner, where I landed was on 1 John 5, verses 1 and 2. So I'm going to read that to you. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. That's my position. The Lord is my Father. I'm a child. Then verse 2 says, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. Okay? There were these bosses. I'm a child of God. He's my Father. And if I love and you know he loves me, I love his children. So I told my Heavenly Father that I would enter into his heart of love for them, view them through his eyes. And I visualized God's perspective about my bosses, that they are precious to the Lord. They have high value in his sight. And I would choose not to slander or retaliate, especially the slander thing. Once you've been hurt, it's so easy to want to get everybody, your tribe around you to... And there was even some of my tribe who was already saying how mad they were at them. So I had a tribe who could enter into my hurt. But, yeah, just telling the Lord, thank you that you have forgiven me, and I choose by your grace to forgive them. So next slide. That one. That's what I was doing. I was, through that process, I was putting on the new self, who's being renewed in knowledge in the image of my Creator. So it was a long, you know, this is only a few words, but it was a process for me. And on a side note, a lot of times our growth and our change happens as a process, not as a one-and-done thing. It's not just, okay, I forgave them and that was the end. No, there were days up ahead where I still needed to return to that and remember what God had shown me. And even in big events, often I'll be learning more and more things. I have one situation that happened where I have pages of things I learned about the Lord and his perspective on it. So it's not just a one and done. It's often like that. Do you remember when the officer came to the door and how I was shaky? Well, it took a while till that shakiness went away, and I had to process what just happened, and it, you know, it's okay, and it takes time sometimes to go through that. Over and over, again and again, processing or remembering what we've learned. I've also gone to mentors, and Mike and I have both gone to Christian counselors who've helped us with some of the deeper, entrenched, false ways of thinking we've had just from culture, world, family backgrounds, whatever. Christian counselors who have experience in certain areas have been helpful to us in helping with deeply entrenched thinking patterns that aren't consistent with God's reality. So I'm still a person in process, and we all are. And what I've learned is that God also, when we go to the Lord and springboard to him, we find out that he's full of compassion on his children. So that means in this process of putting off the old and putting on the new, I can have compassion on myself for that process because he's having compassion on me. That's part of what I'm learning about his reality. I can have compassion on others. I don't need to be a self-critic of, oh, I haven't gotten victory in this yet. Well, I'm still springboarding, and that's good. Just like Psalm 103:13-14 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He made us. He knows what we're going through. So we don't need to beat ourselves up because he's not doing it. So by God's grace, I'm learning to use my feelings and wrong thoughts as signals to spring to the Lord and to his character, his promises, his truths about reality, and then give thanks for that reality, that in Christ I'm chosen, holy, and loved, and that's verse 12, which is next week.
Yep, thank you, Rita. Well, verse 11 is the conclusion. Here, in this lifestyle of walking with Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We can think that our race is making it more difficult in our life, our circumstances, our status, just go down the list, it's all kind of things that make us different in some ways than other people, and we can compare, oh, if I had that job, it'd be a lot easier for me, or if I was of that race, or whatever it is. He says, no, those are not the issue. It's Christ. Christ is doing a special thing, and he wants to do a special thing in every person, and he's going to do it in a special way, and go to him. And as you see who he is, life, no matter who you are, what situation you're in, becomes an adventure of joy and freedom the more you see who Jesus is and what it means to walk with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for setting us free. Wow. Setting us free from the penalty of sin, that's huge, huge in itself. But setting us free in this broken world, in our broken, the brokenness of our self nature, you've made it possible for us to have joy and peace and love, the fruit of your spirit, when we're still affected by our selfish nature and is still affected by a very broken, messed up world. Your ways are so good, Lord. It just makes us eager to keep learning. Keep learning to practice the reality of who we are in you. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.